Amen. Please be seated. I came in this morning here and some of you are looking at me like you've never seen me before. So where's our pastor? What's going on? What's happening? People came to shake hands with me and introduce themselves to me. It's like they never ever seen me before. I think it's the dress, attire. I've never been paid so many compliments in my life like this morning, honestly. Because usually when I come in, I look at me like Martin. And people say, how are you doing, mate? And when I come like this, good morning, Reverend. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Even when you go to the shops, you know, I look like Martin. Says, okay, mate, what would you like? What do you want? And when I go dressed like this, I say, good morning, sir. How can we serve you? It's a very interesting contrast. But one of the reasons I think it's... I came dressed like this is because, do you know what happened in 2008, what happened on this day? Oh, come on, 10 years, oh, bless you. Thank you. It really is 10 years. I couldn't believe it. You know, but I'm really grateful to God for you as a church. Loving me and Sandra and embracing us. I wasn't at the best time in my ministry at the time when I came in. I think I had a few wounds and that I was carrying with me from previous ministries and encounters. And we came in and we found a lot of love and care, which lasted till this day, and I hope it will last for as long as the Lord will want me here. Well, I don't know how long that might be. But I didn't come to run a church. I really said from the very beginning, I came to care for your souls. I didn't want to be a Moses that comes down with the 10 tablets to you, but I wanted to encourage you to serve and love God through your ministries to all that you dream of, and see God being fulfilled in your life, in your families, and so on. It's famous now. To calling a woman among us to minister in Ali, or then later Linda, visions that came into the youth work and the reach. Things that I want to thank God for through those 10 years. And we've seen ministries renew here in church, reborn, and some relegated, really. And we had the courage to do that. And I hope we'll be able to do that in the future in order that we may see God being glorified in our midst. We've seen weddings. And dare I say, in the 10 years, there hasn't been a year without a baptism in this place here. And we want to give thanks to God for that. I want to give thanks to God for your ministry, for allowing for that to happen and leading people into a living relationship with Christ that has been authentic, not just a happy, clappy service and attractive, but more than that, it's been where people have met Christ. It's been a privilege to be part of that, and also to say what a privilege it's been to say goodbye to some of your loved ones over the years here. It's been fantastic for allowing me to conduct funeral services, to say goodbye and minister to you that way at some of the most difficult times in your life. It's been a privilege, and it still is, to be your pastor. And I hope you do feel it's the same for you. And most and foremost, last and not least, is that I feel we become and we continue to be a missional church, whatever that might mean, but I'll just use the words, it sounds good. Accepting, loving, inclusive, and above all of that, a change in Christ's likeness church. And I thank you for that. Thank you for being a welcoming, friendly, loving church. 10 years. I look forward to whatever God has in store for us. So with that in mind, we're giving thanks to God and giving thanks to you. I want to turn to the passage here where a church that Paul, that Peter writes to, was struggling in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficult times. I went recently to I belong to a group of ministers that we meet throughout the Northwest, and very, very wise ministers, may I say so. So I'm very privileged to be part of that. And one of our last meetings, one of the ministers asked the question, are you prepared to serve Christ, whatever the cost? We'll put our hands up. Yeah, of course, we did that, one than the other. But then he said, are you prepared to suffer for Christ at all cost? It was as silent and as quiet as this in the room. About 11 of us ministers. It's a very difficult question to answer when Christ called us to follow him, meaning denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and many a times coming to die. For some of us, has been given that incredible honor and privilege to go and die for Christ. In many parts of the world, we're thanking God this morning at the prayer meeting here that we can come and worship in freedom, not having worries about what might be coming in, or about what might happen to our children, or to our families left behind the home, or whatever. We can come and worship in prison, in freedom, without any fear of persecution. In many parts of the world, this is not the reality. I look as I was preparing for the message to some of the things that happened this year. Look at this, in Eritrea, February 23rd this year, 27 Sunday school teachers and students were arrested in the Eritrean capital of Asmara. They were apprehended with the Christian instruction classes on Saturday morning during the junior church, as you might say, on February 19th. Most of the students are young people who remain jailed with their teachers at a local police station. 7 days later, they all been killed for their faith. March 8th in Iran. A military court in Iran has sentenced Christian pastor Hamid Purman to jail for 3 years and has ordered his immediate transfer to a group prison cell in Tehran's notorious Evin prison, a move denounced by international Christian human rights groups. Purman, Pastor Purman, converted from Islam to Christianity 25 years ago, was killed in front of his family. China, it is exactly now 7 months, just at the beginning of February this year, since they put a new restriction on religious freedom. Churches have been ordered to take the sign of the cross out from their churches or on the top of their buildings and put a national flag. Churches are being forced to meet a specific time for a specific amount of time. On August 17, government officials demolished 268-year-old church in Shandong. That's 2 weeks ago. The previous day, on the 16th of August, 2 weeks ago, more than 20 policemen and religious affairs bureau officials broke into a church in China's central Henan province and killed the majority of the Christians there. It doesn't make our news, but it is there. I could carry on and on and on. 29th of August, a few days ago, in Indonesia, one man lost both his son and his wife, was seriously injured in the Surabaya church bombings in Indonesia. The pastor and his family were killed too. Richard Verbrand said this, let us be on the side of those who sit in jails and are sentenced to death for their faith. Let us pray for them and help them. Yes. I was looking at the sermon again to prepare this message. I came across this thing from Prince Charles. Just after Easter, he did his speech in one of the countries that he was visiting. Over the years, I have met many who have had to flee for their faith and for their life, or have somehow endured the terrifying consequences of remaining in their country. And I have been so deeply moved and humbled by their truly remarkable courage and by their selfless capacity for forgiveness, despite all that they have suffered. I started with the question, are you prepared to suffer for Christ? Are you prepared to serve him that way? I'm not sure whether I can give an answer to that, or I will ever do. How many persecuted Christians are there? Experts today, theologians, people from this kind of sphere, they tell us that about 200 million Christians worldwide have suffered persecution today for their faith, with another 200 million to 400 million who face discrimination in some way or another simply for being a Christian. As Anne was sharing about Liz and Pete, it was something within me that she was sharing, or they were there with the children and they're eager to learn and understand things. I thought, I would love to be there. I would love to be there, to be part of, see all those lovely, joyful faces. But then I thought, snakes? I think I'm okay here. I'm fine just going to the pulpit. Let me tell you a story. Next year is going to be 20 years since the anniversary of this wonderful family. You see, the lady there is called Gladys Staines. The man, the husband, is called Graham. They were in India exactly 19 years ago, 20 years next year. They were serving Christ as missionaries there. When a group of activists, of Buddhists, have come to their house, Gladys being away to the market, this group of activists set fire to the car in which Graham, together with the children, were sleeping that night with two of them, a 10 years old and a 7 years old. The next day they found them, once they discovered what happened, they found Graham holding to his both boys, 10 and 7 years old, in his arms. What could be identified of them? After this, the next day, when that's been discovered, Gladys, who, by the way, after Mother Teresa, is the most known woman in the whole of India, said these words, "I have only one message for the people of India. I am no bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ that is within us, the hope that is in our hearts, that Christ loves them." What words, after a few hours, to find your children and your husband being burned on the mission field. In 2004, she was described as the best known, most loved Christian throughout Asia, including India. In November 2015, she met with Mother Teresa. They prayed together, and she was given an award. After that, she said, "I thank God for his help enabling me to carry out the work in caring for people with leprosy." That's what they were for, caring for people with leprosy. "Even after my husband was killed, I want to give an account of the hope that is within me." What faith! Have we been called to serve Christ in that way, to suffer for him in that way? I know for me, standing here, those are empty words. I can very hardly identify with that. We might never have that privilege. The only daughter that escaped the fire, the only daughter, when asked how she felt about the murder of her dad, Esther, 13 year old at the time, said in words that really sound straight from the book of Acts, said this: "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Well, wise words from a 13 years old young girl. I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him. I wish my kids had that kind of incredible maturity of Christian faith in their hearts. Are you prepared to suffer for Christ? Well, let's look at what Peter shares with us in this passage. There are some possibilities that we might be harmed. He says, well, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Basically nobody, because if you respect the rule, you're okay. You know, if you don't proselyte, if you keep your mouth shut or whatever, you're fine. It's no problem, especially in this country. You can do whatever you want to do. Try and do that in Russia, try and do that in China, in Iran. It's a different story altogether. But even if you should suffer for what is right, there's possibility that, okay, you might not have to suffer for your faith, but there is possibility that you might do. Do right, sharing God's love with others, does not guarantee a trouble-free life. That's what basically Peter is saying. That's one of the possibilities. And verse 14 tells us that Christ may call us to suffer even for doing right, what is right for him. That's the possibility. Then he says, okay, so what can you do? If that's the reality, how are we to react? How are we to respond? Remember, Peter writes this letter to people who are thrown to the lions, literally, who are suffering for their faith, who are crucified, who are taken apart, their families are killed. And this is really, those following verses of this chapter 3, 13 to 17, those are the crux, really, of the whole of the message of Peter. But like any good preacher, before he gets there, Peter makes about 6 points, and then after this, he makes another 6 points. So the sermon could be really 10, 15 minutes, but it's got to be about, you know, 45 minutes. He's got to make the whole point in order for people to understand what's going on. So first thing he says, cheer up. But even if you should suffer from what is right, you are blessed. The word blessed is the same that Jesus uses on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for there is the kingdom of heaven. The same word. Be happy is not the right translation, but be satisfied. Be blessed. It's a good advice from Peter to not worry about it. Secondly, it says give up. And look at this, what it says. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened whatsoever. This part of the verse comes from Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah writes to the very frightened Israelites who were just about to be engulfed by the Assyrians. And he says, do not be frightened by them. Do not be afraid. And that's where that's coming from. And Peter says, give up your fear, because it might never happen to you or in your lifetime. Persecution or famine or death or whatever it is. Give up that fear. Give up your worry. Give up your habit of being intimidated even. And I think that's what media has appreciated in Christians who've been persecuted or even killed. Their courage, their incredible solitude and calm and peace about them. Certainly, it says this, but in your hearts, the verse that we just had, that Debbie taught us this morning, set apart Christ as Lord. Some translation use the word sanctify rather than set apart. And some in the New Living Translation, it says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now, for us to better understand that, let me give you an example that during that time when Peter writes these words, if a Christian went in Rome, in the middle of Rome or in Greece or whatever, and said, Jesus Christ is God, no problem, no persecution, because they believed in many gods. But if Peter or any Christian went in the middle of Rome in the marketplace and said, Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, is the only Lord, then it's trouble. Because the only Lord at the time was Caesar. And that's why the persecution that we read about in the Acts and here in history books and so on was because of this incredible hope that people had in their lives to say and to give an account of, saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the only difference for which they were persecuted. They could have said Jesus Christ is God, nothing would have happened to them. But because they said he is the only Lord, then trouble came. Only Christ matters. And as long as he is the Lord of your life, there is no fear. There is no fear as you keep on serving him. Fourthly, it's give always, I love this verse, give an account. Give an account, be prepared. It doesn't say go and shuffle it on their throats. It doesn't say go and tell them whether they want to hear it or not. It says, be prepared. Let the people ask the question, what shall I do to be saved? Rather than us giving them answers to the question that they never ask. You know, I said that to you about 10 years ago. I'm sure you remember this. And I'm trying to take, you know, as your pastor, you probably said that I'm trying to not take myself too seriously, but take God seriously in this. I'm all for evangelism. But to me, more and more as I grow older, and probably nutter, I think evangelism is more and more relational. We need to know people, need to live among people in such a way that one day they will ask the question, but hey, tell me a little bit more about this Jesus of yours that you believe in. We try and shovel all sorts of Christian jargon at them and Christian religious terms and whatever things onto people and questions that they don't ever ask or want to hear an answer from. Many struggle with homosexuality. Many struggle with death. Many struggle with all sorts of things in their lives, relationships and so on. Unless we begin to befriend people, to make them real, feel that we are interested in them and they are not just an evangelistic project for us, we will never be asked to give an account that is within us. Because they know we are judgmental already. And I love how Peter puts it there. And when you do this, and when you are asked to do this, my brothers and sisters, I advise you, Peter says, do it with gentleness. And look at that, respect. Respect other people's views. When I was in college, we were trained together to different scenarios and stuff like that. And I remember as a group of us, somebody said something really nasty, you know, and someone else said, oh, if you say that, you're not a Christian. You know, how can you say that as a Christian? And then the tutor that was tutoring and stuff, well, you have to be more diplomatic about this. You have to be, oh, how interesting for you to say that. But I've never forgotten that, but we tend to judge people as soon as they think differently from us, dress differently from us, speak differently from us. Respect and gentleness. That's how you win people for Christ, not with a judgmental spirit. Always be prepared to give an answer. That word answer, I highlighted it there because it's the same word used throughout the scripture where they say you need to be apologetic. Not to apologize for speaking to people about Christ, but apologetic is to be able to give an answer when it's asked of you, of the hope that is within you. To be able to share God's grace in your life with other people, alongside the knowledge of scripture. But usually what we do, we go and share a lot of scripture to people and quote a lot of Bible verses. And they don't see a life that has been changed and transformed by the grace of God. With gentleness and with respect. And finally, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. What a testimony will that be, to be able to love people even when they criticize us. To let them come to their own conclusion that the accusation that they brought against us, it really nudges them, and it really eats them from inside out. Integrity, keeping your word, speaking the truth, refusing to spread gossip, obeying God's calling to your life, showing compassion to the hurting. This is what people want to see in our lives. If I'm right, is this what Peter is really calling us, meaning what is suffer, what it means to suffer for Christ? In a sense, yes, it does. Alongside the physical suffering, it also means to put learning to die to ourselves and be criticized for doing good, for being right and just, than for being a judging and judgmental person. Don't give anyone a reason to slander Christ because of the way you and I live. Someone once said, a saint is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Words whisper, actions shout. And finally, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It may be God's will that we should suffer for doing right. If that happens, then let's be sure we are suffering for the right reasons. Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men. The same thing happens to many Christians throughout the world. Peter says this is better than to suffer because you've done wrong. How does this all stuff that we heard this morning comfort us? The answer is not very hard to find. We may die for our faith, but that's okay. That's all the devil can do to us. Take our body away. But God will never allow him, ever, 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 to touch our soul. Remember, we looked at a Job back at the beginning of the year. Will you and I be persecuted? Maybe. Persecution might come one day into this country. Who knows? Will some of us suffer for our faith? Maybe. Some of us do. A working place, university, school. Our children sometimes are bullied and suffer for that. Can we lose everything we have? We could do one day. It's happening somewhere else. Is that really God's will for us? I will say yes for some and maybe for others. But you know what? This is good news. The best news you have ever heard. They may kill us, but again, that's all they can do as Christians. But they ever can't touch the soul. The most blessed, unhappy person is the one who is prepared to give an account of the transforming grace, of the incredible hope that is within us, to those who live in a hopeless world, in a hurting world. Those who do it so with the help of the Holy Spirit, with respect and with an incredible spirit of gentleness. Do go home and read the story of Candace Staines. How this woman, the last 20 years, has treated all those who were against her, against her faith, even those who killed her family, with gentleness and respect. A real witness and testimony to God's grace. That's what Christ called us to suffer first and foremost. Some physically, but to all of us has been given the gift to represent him in doing good with the hope that was in us, even when situations are hopeless. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your message today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given us to teach us, instruct us, live within us, to give us and pour out your hope. Father, thank you for the day when you came into our lives and transformed them. You gave us hope, a new life, a new meaning, new vision, new purpose. Father, may we continue to walk in the Spirit with you. May we continue to grow the hope that is within us and be ready, be prepared to give an account or whoever may ask. With gentleness, with respect, with joy in our hearts. Father, we continue to pray not just for ourselves, but for all those who are persecuted throughout the world today, and yet do not deny their faith or denounce their relationship to you. Father, I want to pray for those who suffer in those situations, for their faith in you, in this country or over the world. I want to pray for those who are struggling in their faith to you, who find it difficult to believe, who have doubts. May doubt lead to even a greater faith in you. As a church, Father, we want to thank you for, and I'm grateful to you for the last 10 years. We're looking forward with excitement to what you have in store for us. Lord, prepare us as a church to give an account for the next, whatever 150 years that you will have us be around for, of the love that you have poured into our hearts, to be an incredible witness to one another, to the city, to the ridge, to the world. Lord, prepare us to give an account of our faith, not just from the pulpit or the pew, but from our hearts and from our lives. And to our ministers here at LBC and to our mission all over the world, Lord, equip us to give an account of the hope that is within us, even at the cost of suffering. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.